verse number 8, the reading takes up where the Lord says to Elijah, go down to Zarephath. And there's a widow woman there, and I want you to go into her and to stay with her, and she'll sustain you. And he goes to Zarephath, and he meets the woman, the widow there, and she's out in the yard gathering up sticks. And he says to her, I want you to go and get me some water, and then I want you to make some bread and give it to me. And she says, well, I'd love to, but I'm fixing to make the last bit of bread for me and my son, and we're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. And he says, make me a cake first, and then the barrel of meal will be sustained, and the oil will not run dry. This is an interesting thing she hears from him. He says, verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, and shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. This is a pretty happy circumstance for her. This is a pretty joyful time when she knows she has nothing to eat. Now she's got something to eat. But verse 17, in the midst of miraculous provision, this takes place. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him down upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I want to talk to you for a little while about the trial of trusting God. And I'm going to give you maybe five headings. Number one, a widow in distress. Number two, a widow preserved. Number three, a widow in distress again. And number four, a prophet's response. Number five, why is this story in the Bible? And number six is a conclusion that you don't need to know about yet until we get to the end. A widow in distress. This is where Elijah finds this woman. There's a famine in the land. She's running out of food. She's in trouble. And Elijah comes and he says to her, I want you to do something. Now, I want to talk to you for a minute about trusting God. Trusting God is the most amazingly frightening thing that we can do. Have you experienced that? Trusting God is frightening. It's frightening because in trusting God, we're forced to take our hands off the wheel. We're forced to relinquish control and give it to God. This is something that is not easy to do. Valerie and I are living through a cool phase of life. We have these five children now, and Lauren, she's in the nursery tonight watching over Cooper. Hope she's being nice. She's a senior in high school, and she's getting that age. She's going to go to college, and we can see, you know, it won't be long, and she'll probably want to leave home and go out and do her own thing. And it's kind of frightening because we've been micromanaging her whole life. We've been like the puppet master, you know, just making sure she does everything she ought to do, and she's a good kid. But, yeah, as you get older, you have to trust your kids with these things. I remember I was talking to my dad one time on the phone. We were disagreeing. We were having a theological argument. He was saying I was wrong, and I was saying he was wrong. And I said, we just can't talk about theology anymore, Dad. No more theology. No more talking about the Bible anymore between us two Christians. And so one day he called me, and he said, son, I'm not going to argue with you about theology anymore. He said, because I'm going to trust God. Because I know you got a Bible, and you got the Holy Spirit? And he said, I'm just going to trust that the Lord will take care of you. And I think the Lord's taking care of me pretty good. But this idea of trusting God can be frightening because we're so used to controlling things. And this woman, she experiences trusting God. Elijah comes and she says, I want you to give me the meal and the oil. And then that's probably not unusual to her. She probably had beggars coming around trying to get some of her food pretty often, like everybody does. Everybody wants a handout. But the thing that he says that is most ridiculous is he says that the barrel will not go dry and the oil won't run out. Now here's a woman who's been making bread and cakes for a long time, and she's watched that flour barrel go dry more than once. She's seen the oil run out again and again. And she knows when the flour goes out, when you run out of oil, when you run out of groceries, what do? You got to go get some more. And you keep going down and getting some more until there is no more to get. And they're in a famine. Everything is gone. There is no oil. There is no meal. They're in a drought. The crops are not growing. The creeks are drying up. There is no more water. And this guy has come along and telling her, make me something first, and it will be preserved. It will be renewable. It will never run out until it rains again. It's ludicrous. It's a ludicrous statement that he makes. And she has seen, she's seeing this, and so she's in distress. And her situation is a desperate situation. Verse number 12 says that they're going to eat and they're going to die. And this is really good news. If this strange thing he says is true, it's actually good news. But she has to trust the word of the Lord as delivered through Elijah. In verse 15, she finds out that his message is indeed true. This Gentile woman, this pagan woman, finds out that the God of Israel is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. That God is able to do what seems impossible. And she begins to learn something. She begins to learn something about God. And she's going to learn more about God. Because what our God does is he shows himself to us little by little, bit by bit, here a little and there a little. We learn of him a moment at a time. We learn something of the nature and faithfulness of God from crisis to crisis. How many crises have you faced in your life? More than a dozen? I mean, they just leap on you sometimes, don't they? Sometimes you're probably, as you look back across your life, you remember by problem, the big stuff, you know? And how has God, what's he done? In every crisis, he reveals himself to you. I'm faithful. I'll sustain you. I'll help you. I'll go with you through these things. And I've been raised in church my whole life. My parents are Christians. And I learned about God at church. I learned about God at home. But the day came when I had to live for God on my own without anybody around. And after being on my own for 20 years, I can say that I have known the Lord, not just by the ears of hearing my parents talk about how God has sustained them and helped them and given them peace in their hearts during difficult times, but now I have seen the Lord work in my own life. And I hope that I'll be able to continue to see him work in my life. So this widow is in distress. In verses 15 and 16, we see the widow is preserved. She's preserved. What a marvelous act of provision this must have been. To be able to go in there every day, scrape out the last of the flour, and then come back a little while later and see more flour in there had to be miraculous. Not just miraculous, not that's the wrong word. Had to be fabulous. Can think of it. You go... trying to think of things to illustrate this. I mean, I don't need to do it, but I like to drink coffee. And sometimes, now we use a Keurig to make one cup of coffee because it works pretty good. But I can remember when we made coffee the old-fashioned way, you know, with the little dripper, the drip thing. You pour the water in, push a button, it makes all that funky noise, and the water comes down. Sometimes you'd have the perfect pot of coffee. The perfect pot of coffee doesn't come along all the time. Sometimes coffee is just tolerable. But every once in a while, something happens just right. And that coffee, it's like drinking heaven. It's perfect. The perfect cup of coffee. And you go, but you know, with every cup you drink, the pot just gets lower and lower and lower and lower. And as you pour the last bit of that magic elixir in there... you're like, it's gone. But this woman is going in there every day to the flour barrel, and she's finding that every day she scrapes it dry, and when she goes back, guess what's there? A little more. She holds the oil bottle up and pours out the last bit of oil, drop by drop, sets it down, comes back later to make more. What she finds every day? There's always some there. Miraculous provision. It had to be thrilling to see a constant demonstration of God's power. It's thrilling to see these things. Elijah, the widow and her son, and others who came about, it seems, they were all sustained. They were all seeing every day a real-life prophecy fulfilled every day. Elijah said, God says that this will be sustained. It will not fail. And every day they saw the prophecy come true. Every single day. What a thrilling thing to see. In verse number 16, it says that it happened according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. If she doubted the prophetic office of Elijah, now with every day's provision, she is seeing that he is God's man. That is until verse 17, where she re-enters distress. She's in distress again, but this time it's different. In the midst of miraculous provision, sickness and death come to visit her. Sickness and death. She's seeing every day a miracle being done. But then the day comes when that boy gets sick, and she probably went in there, wiped his brow. You'll be all right, dear. It'll be all right. Brought him a little bit of that bread, a little bit of water. Said, it's going to be all right, son. Wiped his brow, kept up a brave face in front of him, went in the kitchen and bawled. Then she continued to go back in there until she comes in and finds that he's in a bad way. And the Bible says he has no more breath. He dies. He dies. In the midst of miraculous provision, in the midst of a time of blessing, sickness and death come. And what does she do? Accusations. Look at it. She said unto Elijah, verse 18, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Have you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son? Have you come to judge me for my iniquity? Have you come here to kill my son? The accusations. Before, when they had very little eat, she was prepared to die. She was prepared to see her son die. She had her mind all fixed on, we're going to eat, we're going to die. But she had experienced hope. And this hope had changed things for her. Now her and her son seem to have a future. But all at once, hope is gone. All at once. Death comes and snatches away her son. Now what happens when people who know the Lord are hit with these heavy burdens, these difficulties, these trials, distresses? When people like you and I are hit with these kinds of things, these crises, our reaction probably is not unlike this woman. You've been faithful to God, obeying God, serving God, living for God, and then some kind of horrible thing visits you. Sickness, death, disappointment, reversal. And you go out and you say, God, what in the world are you doing? Why is this happening to me? Why? In the song, Brother Along, we know all about it, you know? Why there are others who are always doing wrong, but they're never molested, nothing bad ever happens to them, but then God's people get afflicted with difficulties and suffer. The accusation. These kind of trials shake us to our very core. I just finished reading A.T. Robertson's biography written by a contemporary of his, a man named Dr. Gill, first name I can't remember. He lived from 1878 to 1960. A.T. Robertson lived from about 1855 until 1934, if I'm not mistaken. A.T. Robertson was a New Testament scholar. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Bible. He knew the Lord. But the day came when his daughter died, young in life. And his biographer said that he walked through his house walked back and forth through the house carrying his New Testament, crying out, "Oh God, you raised Jairus' daughter, why not mine?" Jairus, a Roman unbeliever, you raised his daughter, but why won't you raise my daughter? Servant of the Lord, preacher of the gospel, defender of the faith. These things shake us. This woman, she makes an accusation. Have you come here to do this? Now maybe you would not react like this woman. Maybe you would repress your emotions. I think that's what I am. I'm a deflector. Something heavy or sentimental comes on me, I deflect. Crack a joke, make funny. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. In fact, there's this thing on Facebook. You can see it sometimes. It's this guy describing the difference between men's brains and women's brains. He said men's brains are full of little boxes. And men, they put all their feelings and emotions in a box. They close the box. And they put the box in a corner. And they never let any of the boxes touch. Compartmentalized. And he said when it comes time to think about something or feel about something, they go and they open one box at a time. And they get it out. And they put it back, box it up, put it back on the shelf. But the women's minds are just like chaos. It's, everything's all mixed together in there. Everything's connected. You know, just the different way people are. Now, you might repress your emotions. You might put on a brave face. I'm not going to let people know I'm down. I'm going to keep a stiff upper lip. I'll bawl when I'm alone. I'm not going to let anybody know. But no matter how you deal with stuff, there are times when you feel the things that this woman felt. Times when you feel desperate. Times when you feel just abandoned. You don't quite know how to act. You know, when you're walking through sad times with people, they say things they wouldn't normally say. They behave in ways they wouldn't normally behave. And that's the human nature. But I want you to notice how the prophet responds here. He comes in to see her, and what does she say? Did you come here to kill my son? Are you a visitor from God to call to remembrance my sins and failures? What does he do? What can he do? He says, "Give me your son." He takes the son and carries the child out of her sight. What can he do? What could you do? What would anyone do in this situation? The trials that we live through show us very clearly that we are finite beings. There are a great many problems and difficulties in life that we can address. There are problems that we can fix, but there are times when we just can't do anything. We are actually helpless, except for one resource. One thing can be done. What does Elijah do? He did what we did just a few minutes ago. He prayed. Prayer. Few of us are really acquainted with prayer. But there will come into your life and mine events and circumstances that will push us into prayer. Will push you into it. Well, you'll realize that the only thing I can do is get down on my knees somewhere or get alone somewhere and pray and talk to God. This is what this man does. Elijah exercises no bold display of prophetic power. Does Elijah in his ministry have times where he's bold and performs prophetic supernatural miracles? Yes, but not this time. This time what he does is pray. He is shut up to pray. I mean, closed off to it. Like he's boxed in. All he can do, there's no other resource available. This woman he has come to dwell with, he says, "What can I do?" Notice how the prophet speaks to God. Verse 20, he cried unto the Lord, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" He makes her complaint his prayer. It's actually a very touching demonstration of intercessory prayer where he actually takes up her part and prays on her behalf. "Lord, have you brought evil upon this woman to slay her son? Why have you done this? He's praying for her like he was her. He's taking her part. And I don't think I've ever prayed for somebody like that, where I've taken their part, tried to feel what they feel, and talk to God like they would talk to God. But Elijah does this for this woman. And what's the question that he asks? He wants to know why. Why? The why is always there. If we could only know why, sometimes we feel like we'd be all right. But the whys that come into our minds, they're seldom answered. Seldom answered. Seldom answered. Well, we know how the story ends. And there's no way to make an application to this that you could... We can't say that if somebody dies in your family, you should get along with God and pray until God brings them back to life. That's not going to happen. I mean, it could happen, but it's not going to happen. But why is a story like this in the Bible? Well, this story is not here to tell us that when someone we love dies and their soul has left them, that we should go in and pray that God would raise them back to life. I don't think there'd be anything wrong with doing that. But this story seems to be in the Bible for two reasons. Remember what's happening in Israel? What has Israel begun to do? Are they worshiping Jehovah or worshiping a false god? They're worshiping false gods. And so this story is in the Bible to show us that Jehovah is God. He is the superior God. This woman's a Gentile. She's a pagan. She's a worshiper of Baal, and a prophet of Jehovah has come to live in the home of a Baal worshiper. And she is going to learn that Jehovah, He is God. Verses 8 through 16 show us that the Lord, that He is Lord, He is master over dearth, over famine, over difficulty. Even in the midst of famine and difficulty, God can preserve if He chooses to. Verses 17 to 24 show us that He is Lord over death. Lord over death. Now those of us who are believers here tonight, who know Christ as our Savior, who've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and are trusting and resting in Christ tonight, He has promised us victory over what? Grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? We have victory over it. Because we have received everlasting, eternal, unending life. This story is in the Bible to show us something about God. That He is superior to all things and nothing happens that He cannot undo or do. The never-failing barrel of meal was a powerful demonstration. But the woman, after seeing that for many days, she's still not sold. She's still not convinced that God is God and Elijah is her prophet. But notice the text. Verse 21. He stretched himself upon the child three times. I think we could take verse 21 and actually preach a typological sermon about how the Trinity works in redemption and salvation. Three times is the number of the Trinity. Coming down to where man is. Elijah gets down where the boy is. God comes down where the dead sinner is. And what does Jehovah do? He breathes life into the dead sinner. And they live and believe. He prays. He stretches himself upon the child three times. And says unto the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came into him again. And he revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down out of the chamber, into the house, and delivered him unto his mother, and said, See, thy son liveth. Now she's seen this miracle take place every day, of flour and oil being renewed every day. Now do you think that she'd ever seen that before? It's blowing her mind every day. But Elijah brings down this boy who was dead and now lives. Here's what she says. Here's her confession. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now, by this, I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. The barrel of meal was a fabulous miracle, but that didn't convince her. Now she knows. Seeing a dead child raised shows her a pagan Gentile who served Baal that Jehovah was God. That Jehovah was God. So here's our conclusion. Tonight, I pray that God would make you to know that He is God and that He is your Savior. It's my prayer that you would know that He is God and He is your Savior. That's the most incredible knowledge any person can have, is to know God and to know Christ as not the Savior, not a Savior, but that He is your Savior. That you know Him. That you know salvation. That you know the full pardon. That God has given you a dead sinner life. I pray that you would leave here knowing that. That Jehovah is God. And that Jesus is your Savior. Not the Savior. Not a Savior. But your Savior. And if He is your Savior, He has proven that He is Lord over death. Lord over death. And Lord over dearth. Because He has given to you living water and living bread. And you shall never die. Never die. Well, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, I pray that you